It's great to be here. Really glad to be here. You ought to know that Ken Lamont is loved by a lot of people outside of this church. He is highly respected, Jim Buckley too, and Devin. You have a good, great staff. And the guy who plays the drums, you're a character. And I loved watching you voice all the songs in there. I don't know if that's why they had the screen, so they can't hear, but I loved to see your faith shining out. You know, even though people couldn't see you, I could see you down there, and that was impressive. It's really good to be here. Glad to be here. I've loved working with Ken and Jim, and Ken both have been to Cambodia and have preached and taught over there, and Hope for Cambodia is very privileged to have them work with us. Winston Churchill said, quote, "If you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver, hit the point once, then come back and hit it again, then hit it a third time, a tremendous whack." And you know, Jesus knew how to do that. I mean, there were times when Jesus, like when he gave the seven woes to the Pharisees, you know, "Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites." He called them a whitewashed tomb, a brood of vipers. Jesus knew how to hit like a pile driver. But Jesus also had this knack of very subtly kind of setting people up to see their prejudices and their inner maybe dysfunctions in a way that they didn't even know he was doing it till the very end. And we're going to look at one of those passages today that Jesus very subtly set the disciples up, and also people who were not Jewish. So the passage I want to read from is Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs.' 'Yes, it is, Lord,' she said. 'Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Well, that's a very interesting passage. Let's look at it a little closer. It says in verse 21, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon." That means he left the Jewish territory and went to a pagan territory, a Gentile territory, Canaanite territory. Jewish people in Jesus' day didn't like Canaanites. They pretty much didn't like anyone who wasn't Jewish, but they especially did not like Canaanites because they had fought with the Canaanites for almost 1,000 years. Jesus had withdrawn from Jewish territory and entered Gentile Canaanite territory, the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were thoroughly Canaanite cities. Well, you kind of think, why did Jesus go there? Why did he take his disciples there? Today, these cities they still exist. They're Palestinian cities. And most Jewish people don't care a whole lot for Palestinians today either. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. Well, okay, where's her husband? You know, why doesn't he come? Either she doesn't have a husband, either she's divorced, never married, her husband's out working somewhere, her husband died, but whatever, the woman, the mother of this daughter comes, and her heart is broken. And even though no man speaks for her in this male-dominated society, she comes to Jesus, and braves any social stigma, comes by herself. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Her daughter's dying. Her daughter's suffering. You know, if you're a parent and you have a little daughter, you'd do anything for that daughter. Her daughter's dying. Her heart's broken for her daughter. This woman's crying out for help. She comes to Jesus, you know, and she thinks he can do it. He can heal her. And so she comes to Jesus on behalf of her precious suffering daughter. What will Jesus do? Well, verse 23 tells us what he did. Jesus did not answer her a word. He ignored her. He ignored her. He definitely heard her. I mean, she was clear about her need and her daughter's suffering, her daughter's condition. And she called out to him very respectfully, you know, "Lord, Son of David, Lord, Son of David." That's more than a lot of Jewish people called out to him. "Lord, Son of David." And yet Jesus ignores her. You know, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. That he ignores her. But that's exactly what his disciples wanted him to do. You know, to ignore her. Ignore her. She's a Canaanite. You know, God's not interested in her. Just ignore her. Ignore her. Jesus, that's what the disciples were thinking. The Canaanites, though, who were most of the crowd, would be thinking, "Wow, does God not care for us? Does Jesus not care for us?" He ignores her. Well, what's going to happen next? Well, his disciples come to him, the Bible says, and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." His disciples say, "Send her away. She's bugging us. You know, she annoys us. She bothers us. Send her away empty. She's a pain. Get her out of here." You know, sometimes the disciples say, "She's a pain in the neck. She's a pain in the back." Sometimes they have a lower opinion, but "Send her away. Send her away. Send her away." They tell Jesus, "Just tell her to get out of here. We're not interested in her. We didn't come for her. You didn't come for her." So first, Jesus ignores this woman who comes to ask for help for her daughter, her dying daughter. And then Jesus' disciples tell Jesus to send her away. Well, what will Jesus do now? Well, verse 24 says, he answered to the woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." You know what he's saying? He said, hey, I wasn't sent for you. I wasn't sent for you. I was sent for the children of God, the people of Israel. I wasn't sent for you. Jesus said that to her. That's what he said. "I didn't come for you Canaanites. I came only for the people of Israel. I came for Jewish people." That's what he's saying. I mean, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Does it sound like the Jesus you know? No, but that's what he's doing. So what's this woman going to do? Well, this woman comes for her little daughter. She knows Jesus can heal her. She knows Jesus can heal her daughter. And she believes Jesus will help her. He is her last hope. No one else has been able to help. The only one she has confidence in who can help her daughter is Jesus. And she comes. She has nowhere else to go. She knows that Jesus, my only hope. But first, Jesus ignores her. Then the disciples tell Jesus, "Send her away." And then Jesus says, "You know, I didn't come for you." Wow. What's this woman going to do now? Well, verse 25 says, the woman came and knelt before Jesus. "Lord, help me," she said. This woman doesn't quit, boy. I mean, instead, she comes closer to Jesus and she kneels in front of the crowd in the dirt right before Jesus. I mean, there's probably a crowd like this. And she, you know, on the street, kneels in the dirt and says, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She still calls him Lord, even after being rebuffed, even after being ignored, even after being told, "I didn't come for you." She still calls him Lord and comes and kneels. "Lord, I have nowhere else to go. I have nowhere else to go. There's no one, only you can do it." And so what will Jesus do now? She kneels. You know, we don't kneel much today, right? I mean, we don't. Catholics have a kneeling bench. We don't do that stuff, you know, kneeling. But, you know, I learned the power of kneeling. I was teaching a graduate class at Fuller Theological Seminary on building a mission church, building a church that loved people overseas, that loved to serve in mission ways, loved mission, you know, loved mission. And that was the class, mission in the local church. And one of the things I did in that class is I had missionaries come in and tell their story, tell their mission. And then after they told their story, we pray for them. And this one time, Andrew Bojenski, who some of you might even know, he's one of the Christian church missionaries in Poland. And he came and he spoke. And then we prayed and I closed my eyes. But I about halfway through the prayer, I heard some ruffling, some rushing, you know, rustling around. I looked, opened my eyes, I looked out, and there was this class student who was a graduate of Annapolis. He was a submarine officer in the Navy and was in the class. And he came up to Andrew Bojenski while we're all praying. No one saw this. I don't know, unless they opened their eyes like me. And he was kneeling down, touching Andrew Bojenski's shoes. And as the class was praying, you know, he was silently praying, but he was touching Andrew Bojenski's shoes. I'm sure Andrew Bojenski opened his eyes and saw that. And he's kneeling down here and praying. And then before anyone opened their eyes, while they're still praying, he went back to his seat. So not everybody saw that. I saw it. I know Andrew Bojenski saw it because a year later at the North American Christian Convention, Andrew Bojenski, of all the things he could talked about how humbled and what it meant to him to have this young man come up and kneel and touch his shoes and pray for him. Well, this lady comes to Jesus in front of a crowd like this, and they weren't there to worship like you are, you know, but they were there and watch, and she comes up to Jesus and gets down on her knees in the dust and lays her hands before Jesus and still calls him, Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I have nowhere else to go for my daughter. Well, what's Jesus going to do now? Well, verse 26 tells us, Jesus replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. You know, he is saying, I give the good bread of God to the Jewish people, and it wouldn't be right for me to give the good bread to dogs like you Canaanites, like you woman. That's what he's saying. Wow. Oh, man, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. You know what the disciples are thinking? The disciples are thinking, yes, Jesus, tell her that. Let her know. Let her know she is a dog and we're the chosen people. We're the ones you've been working with. Let her know she's a Canaanite dog. All these people here, let's get out of here, Jesus. Ignore her. Don't talk to her. She's the dog. Right on target, Jesus. She's a Canaanite dog. That's what the disciples are thinking. The Canaanites are thinking, wow, I guess God doesn't care for us. At least Jesus has no place for us. Well, what's the woman going to do? I mean, if my math is correct, I count 4 blatant, public, embarrassing rebuffs given to this woman. 1, Jesus ignores her. 2, the disciples tell Jesus, send her away. 3, Jesus tells her that he wasn't sent for Canaanites, but only to the Jewish people. And then Jesus says, it wouldn't be right for me to give good things to dogs like you. Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But look what this woman responds with. Yes, it is, Lord. Still calls him Lord. Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Wow, this woman does not quit. Her precious daughter's life is at stake. There's nowhere else. She reminds Jesus that sometimes when you're eating a meal at the table, crumbs do fall on the ground. Boom. You know, that a dog will get it. Anyone have a dog like that? Well, she reminded Jesus. She still calls him Lord. This woman is saying, okay, Jesus, maybe I am a dog in your sight, but you still have the power to heal my daughter. Give me a crumb. Give me a crumb. Give me a crumb. Couldn't I have a crumb? Then Jesus says, as recorded in verse 28, then, you ought to circle that word, then, Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the ministry of Jesus, only two times does he call anyone a person of great faith. Two times, two people, two separate people. This woman's one of them. Only twice in his ministry that we know of does Jesus call anyone a person of great faith. This woman is one. He calls her, woman, you have great faith. On another occasion, he said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. Another time he says, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Because if the works that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And this woman's a good illustration of it. This woman, this Canaanite woman, still calls him Lord. And Jesus pronounces her a woman of great faith. You know what just happened when he says that? All of a sudden the disciples start thinking, ooh, I guess we got it wrong. I guess we got it wrong. I guess God does love Canaanite people. I guess God does love this woman. He hasn't said, he always called the disciples people of little faith. Have you seen that in the Bible? Little faith. That's what we call it. He tells this woman, you are a woman of great faith. And all the Canaanites around her say, wow, I guess he does like us. I guess he does love us. I guess he does care for us. And they're right. They're included. They're included. And all of a sudden, the disciples realize, I guess I was wrong. And all the Canaanites realize, I guess I'm included. And they're right. Okay, in this passage, there's four things that we can see that Jesus loves. And if we're going to be on the same page as Jesus, I guess we have to love these things too. So let's real quick look at those four things that we see in this encounter with this woman and Jesus. One, Jesus loves people of great faith. That's obvious, right? He pronounces her a woman of great faith. Only two people in his ministry does he say, you have great faith. This woman is one of them. And he gave her the healing. You know what great faith is? It's courage. Courage to take risk for God. She risked her dignity, her respect. She came to Jesus out of her need, and she had faith in him as Lord and would not quit, confessing him as Lord, Son of David. Great faith is openness to do whatever Jesus leads you to do. Sometimes it's dangerous. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's costly. Great faith says yes to new challenges that God presents. Great faith says yes to new opportunities that God gives us or gives the church. And Jesus loves people with great faith. That's where the adventure of the Christian life is. When you listen for the call of God and you take it, even though you feel like I'm not able to do this, I'm not confident enough, I'm not talented enough, I can't do it anyway, say yes. That's where the adventure, where you see God do the unexpected, where you see God work through you in ways that are just beyond anything other than it's God that did it. And Jesus loves people of great faith. So, I want to challenge you, just determine to be that kind of person. Be a person who says yes to God more than you have been. That's faith. And then this passage illustrates that Jesus loves people with humility, because that's what this woman has. She has humility. She comes and kneels before Jesus. She doesn't argue when Jesus calls her a dog. Humility. She keeps calling him Lord no matter how many rebuffs she gets. She kneels in public. And when Jesus says it's not right to give children's food to dogs, she just says, Lord, even the dogs get crumbs. She accepts maybe she is a dog. She's not a dog. She's not a dog in God's sight. Jesus just wanted the disciples to recognize that God includes the Canaanites and that God loves the Canaanites and that they were wrong. But humility. People who have humility don't have to get their way all the time. They respect other people. They're not arrogant. I guess I think arrogance is probably the opposite of humility. They don't think they're better than anyone. Might have a better car, might have a better house, might have more income, but they're not better. They've been fortunate, but they're not better. People with humility listen to others, and they think that I can learn from just about anybody. And Jesus was just the best example we have of humility. Master of the universe. yet he says that he was humble in heart and gentle. So, you know, never be arrogant. Just make sure you're never perceived as arrogant, and determine that you're never going to lose humility. Jesus loves people with humility. And then I think this passage also illustrates that Jesus loves people who never quit on God. Never quit. Because this woman had plenty of opportunities to quit, right? She had plenty of, I don't think I could have lasted as long as she did. But she never quit. She never quit. She never stopped calling him Lord. She had character, strength of character. She knew what she needed. Her daughter was dying. Nowhere else to go. She did not quit. Even though Jesus ignored her, disciples told her to go away. And Jesus told her that he wasn't sent for Canaanites, but only to Jewish people. And then Jesus said, wouldn't be right for me to give you food, the children's food, because for the dogs. She never gave up. She didn't give up. And eventually she received what she came for. You know, never, never quit on God. It's always too soon to quit on God. God will always come through. You know, it may not be our timing, but he will come through. And it's always too soon to quit. We have disappointments. We all have disappointments in life, right? We all have occasions in life where we say, where's God? Where's God in this? How come God isn't responding? How come God isn't helping me now? How come God isn't turning this situation around? How come God's not doing something with my children? You know, we all have those disappointments. You know, why doesn't my son get better grades? Where's God? How come he's smart? How come he doesn't? You know, why does my daughter not have good friends? Where's God? When will my child get a good job? When will my child move out? You know, we all have times we're disappointed. We have difficulties. You know, it seems like we can't get ahead financially. Why doesn't Jesus help me? You know, why is my marriage filled with so much conflict when I'm doing my best? And or maybe, will I ever get married? You know, bad things happen to us. Life gets hard. And sometimes we have some terrible surprises in life. Bad things do happen to good people. We don't know what the future holds, and we get scared. Devin talked about, I don't know that whole story, but Devin talked, you know, just a few minutes ago about fear of maybe becoming like his dad. I think most men probably have some fear of that. You know, I'll be frank with you. There have been many times in my life, still are, when I've asked God again and again and again and again and again, poured out my heart, please change this situation, do something here, help this, you know, so many, and I haven't seen it. You know, there have been many of those times where I have gone to the mat for someone or something and asked God, please, 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 I beg you, you know, do this. And I haven't seen it, in at least in my timing, and sometimes I haven't seen it. But you know what? I've been a Christian now for more than 50 years. And I have to say that God, in his way, has responded to every need I've ever had. And that God has always come through. He has always come through. And Paul did say, and I believe it wholeheartedly, that God works everything together for good to them that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. And I've seen that. You know, things I couldn't understand at the time made sense later. And you look back and you see how God's hand has more than answered what you asked him. Well, Jesus had a way of approaching things in a roundabout way and helping people see their prejudices. And he did in this case, as you can see. He has a knack of turning on the light in darkness. You know, that we think we're walking and he shows us our prejudice. Have you guys heard the story of the stolen kiss and the slap on the train? Oh, okay, I'm gonna tell it to you. Four people are on this train, and there's a mother and a very pretty daughter sitting on one bench. They're in a compartment, and then there's a general, army general, and a new recruit sitting on the other bench facing them, and they're in this little compartment. And time goes by, you know, the train's rolling down the tracks, and it's not hard to see that this pretty girl and this new recruit are flirting. And they're flirting with each other. And then the train enters a tunnel, dark tunnel, total darkness. Except here's what you hear. You hear this sweet kiss and then a slap. And then they come out of the tunnel. And so the mother thought, well, I'm glad the young man thinks my daughter is attractive enough to be kissed. But I'm even more glad she slapped him. The general thought, I'm glad this young recruit kissed the girl, but I'm sorry she missed him slap me. The young girl thought, I'm glad he kissed me, but I'm sorry my mother slapped him. The young man thought, that was great. I got to kiss the girl and slap the general. Jesus had a way of turning the light on when it was dark, and then you understand. And that's exactly what he does in this situation. With the disciples, with the crowd, with this poor woman. Woman, you have great faith. And he turned the light on. Woman, you have great faith. You did just right. What a great example you are. I'm so glad you came to me. I'm so glad you didn't quit. I'm so glad you hung in there. And everybody got to see that you have the kind of faith I look for. You have the kind of faith that I look for and seek. Woman, you have great faith. And her daughter was healed from that hour. And the main lesson that Jesus is teaching us in this whole thing is that Jesus loves all people. You know, Jesus loved that Canaanite woman. He loved that woman. He loved her. He loved her daughter. Jesus loves all, and Jesus loves people who love all people, right? That's what, if we're going to be on the same page, you know, we see the heart of God right here in this passage. We see that God's heart is to include the Canaanites. God's heart is to include the Cambodians. God's heart is to include all Americans. God's heart is to include Italians, Germans, Japanese, Chinese, Nigerians, Kenyans, French, LGBT, all of them. God loves them all. God loves them all. He cares for the rich, the poor, all people. He loves people who join him. He cares for all people. He gave his life for sinners, right? For sinners. For God so loved the world. He gave his life for the one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know what? No matter what your past is, God has care for you. God loves you. No matter what your past, you have to respond to his offer. But God cares for you. God loves you. That's this whole point. That God cares for the Canaanites, he cares for you. If God cares for the Canaanites, he cares for you. That's why Jesus was given by God. That's why Jesus waited for everyone to see the great faith of this woman. You know, Jesus can heal whatever brokenness you have in your life. That's his promise. That we become new creatures, new persons when we give our life to Christ. He can forgive you because he died for you. He can strengthen you because he is Lord of all. He can guide you because he is Almighty God. He can guarantee you eternal life because he is the author of all life. People think, you know, God doesn't love me. God can't do anything with me. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. God can't help me. Yes, he can. You have to respond. You have to take a step. But I want to close with a question, okay? I mean, Jesus wants you to respond if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you know the joy this woman felt, you know, when Jesus said, your daughter's healed, and you are a woman of great faith. If you're a Christian, you know how she felt. But if you're not a Christian, you may not. And so anyone here who has not crossed that line, I'd like to ask a question. Why wouldn't it be the best thing for you in the world to let Jesus take your life this morning, to give your life to Jesus? You know, what would be better? Can you think of anything better for your life? Is there any solution? There's no other solution. There's nowhere else to go. You know, the answer to your life is to give it to Jesus. Jesus asked the question, what good will it be to gain the whole world and forfeit your own soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to ask your blessing on all the people here this morning at Newbury Park and have come here to worship or out of maybe questions or seeking. Father, we want to ask your blessing, guide them. We would pray for full acceptance of Jesus Christ and for each person to experience all the blessings of healing and All the blessings that you give through your Holy Spirit and strength and guidance and help and friendship and belonging, all the blessings and thousands more, Father, we want them to experience that. So thank you for Jesus Christ, and help us always to look to him. We pray in your son's name. Amen.